This morning we direct your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans and verses 13 through 22. We'll read the entire context and then take for a text verse 16, speaking to you on the subject of how a sinner is saved. How a sinner is saved. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. This morning I wish to try to speak to you as plainly and basically and clearly, and yet still remain biblical, on the basic gospel theme as to how a sinner is saved. The gospel theme is a simple theme. It is simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Yet while this theme is simple, it is not easy. Salvation is a most difficult thing because it requires a self-renouncing of all confidence in one's ability and a simple trust in the faith of another whom we have never seen. It is necessary to go over such basic gospel truths over and over again. Because, first of all, we have unsaved ones who continually come into our midst. Therefore, it is important that every so frequently that we go back with all of our expositions of the Scriptures, expounding the broad scope of the gospel, and come back to the basic theme of justification by faith, because we are continually having people come into our midst which need to know the Lord, and they need to be introduced to Him in a very basic way. The second reason why we need to re-examine this basic theme on how a man is saved, and that is because false systems are continually being taught which create confusion in the minds of many. And men and women are forever being exposed to these false religious systems, and thus we need to go back and examine again the foundation of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, even the saved need to be constantly reminded of the simplicity that's in the gospel which has saved them. The Apostle Paul remarks to the church at Corinth, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our text before us today in verse 16 tells us very plainly that a sinner is saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and why this must be so. The whole text deals with the man named Abraham who was given the promise of God that he would be the father of many nations. This promise was given to Abraham when he had no children, when he and his wife were childless in their marriage union. And so the promise that God gave was seemingly contrary to everything that Abraham could associate with in the natural realm. God said, you're going to be not only the father of a child, but the father of many great nations which are going to come forth from you. And Abraham looked upon his own ability. He saw that he was past the age of childbearing. He looked upon the womb of his elderly wife, Sarah, and he saw that it was impossible there. And yet he did not let the promise of God be made void and none effect. He staggered not at what he saw in the natural realm of fulfilling those promises, but instead he looked unto the promise of God itself. Now the method of salvation by or through simple faith is such that we need to understand the definition of faith, look secondly at the example of faith here in Abraham, and then the result of Abraham's faith. And again, I'm going to labor to keep this as plain and biblical and clear as possible from the Scriptures this morning. So follow with us. From this passage of Scriptures and others, faith can be defined as, first of all, a confession of our own helplessness. When a person exercises faith in the promise of God's way of saving a sinner, they are first of all confessing their own helplessness to save themselves. A person, it must be brought to the end of their own confidence in their doings and in their own self-righteousness before they will ever go out and trust their salvation to the hands of another. So we can say that when a person exhibits saving faith, they are renouncing their own confidence in their own ability, and they are confessing their own helplessness. Secondly, saving faith is a reliance upon the promise of God, wherein one confesses their own helplessness at the same time they are relying upon the promise of another. If I realize that I can't do something myself, and somebody comes along and tells me that they can do it for me, and I'm hungry enough to have it done, and I'm desirous of enough having it done, then I must renounce my own confidence in self and cast myself upon this other party who has come along and says that he can do the job. God has given a promise that he shall save a host of people. And those individuals will become manifested as believers. So when we confess our faith in God, we renounce ourselves and trust His promise. But it's more than that. Saving faith is personally appropriating for one's own self what God has promised. It is one thing to know that I'm helpless. It is the second thing to know that God is able to save. But it is a critical thing and a third necessity to personally exercise faith in what God has said that he shall do. I must not stand afar off and study about man's inability and study about God's grace. I must come nigh. I must personally appropriate this salvation that's in God for myself. And the instrumental means which God has appointed for His grace to flow to me as a sinner is by faith in His promise which He has given to us. So faith then is a simply defined confessing my own helplessness, relying upon God's promise, and approaching and appropriating that promise for myself. Now in our text today we are given a great example of salvation by grace through faith, and that's in the life of Abraham, the great patriarch. Abraham, first, when he was given this promise, came to a recognition of his own inability in verse 19. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Abraham had not always had this view of his helplessness. Earlier in his lifetime, when God had given him the promise that he and his wife Sarah would have a child, Abraham waited and waited and waited, and Sarah never had a child. Then Sarah came to Abraham one day and she said, "Now we believe in God. We believe He's going to fulfill His promise. But maybe He means for us to use some other means of fulfilling His promise. Why don't you take Hagar, the handmaiden, and you go in to her and have relations with her and have a child, and maybe this is the way God would have you to be the father of this many nations." Because it appears obvious we haven't understood the promise right. God is faithful to His promise, but evidently we are just not understanding the means which He would have us to use. So let's use our own abilities. You go in and have a child by another woman. So Abraham hearkened unto his wife, and he did so, and a baby was born whose name was Ishmael. And Ishmael proved to be a great thorn in the flesh for that family, particularly after later when the child of the promise was born. There was fussing and fighting that went on, and beloved, that's still going on today between the physical descendants of Ishmael and of Isaac. Two great races of the Arabs and the Jews still fussing and fighting, all because a man decided back there thousands of years ago that maybe God would have him use some other means than the natural marital means which He had promised that He would bless him with a son. So Abraham then had confidence. I believe the promise of God, but He must mean for me to use my own works, my own abilities. And thus he created a child by his handmaiden. Now Abraham, years later, has come to the realization, can't produce any more Ishmaels. No more Ishmaels are possible for me. So Abraham not only looks at his own inability, he also looks at his wife. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah now is long past the age of childbearing, if I remember correctly, around 80 or so when Isaac, the promised child, was born. So Abraham looks at himself, he looks at his wife, he sees impossibility written over the whole situation. And yet now the Bible says that when there was no natural means of bringing this child into existence, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. He saw that natural means were not possible, but he did not concentrate upon the natural thing which he saw. His faith, his eye, was upon the promise which God had given, that he was to be a father. Now in verse 20, let's then see the second definition or example of Abraham's faith is that he not only realized his own helplessness, but now secondly, he trusted the help of another, the promise of God. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He did not stagger at the apparent impossibilities. Abram, as his name was before the child was born, means father. And Abraham means father of many. Can you not but visualize how embarrassing this must have been to be bearing a name like that and not be a true father in the sense of the word? How many children you have now, Abraham? Well, I've only got one. Oh, you and Sarah just got... Well, it's not with Sarah. Can you imagine the scope of embarrassment which would be associated with Abraham? Father of many, and yet he only has one child and not through the natural marital union. But he staggered not at the impossibilities. His faith now was strong in that it was looking at God's promise, not in his own capabilities in his body or in the body of his wife Sarah. Thus he glorified God, and so do we when we trust the promise of God. a person is brought to see themselves as a sinner. They are told they cannot save themselves. They have nothing in their bodies. They have nothing in their being which is receptive unto God. And thus they must confess their own helplessness. But it is that time that they begin concentrating not upon themselves, but upon the promise that God has given. He is going to save people. And He saves them by His grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the individual who is brought to the end of their road, to where they can go no further, then staggers not at their condition, but looks at the promise of God, for all things with God are what? Are possible. But with men it is impossible. This is the method of salvation which glorifies God. That is, it does not share the glory with the sinner. Abraham could not glory in himself. He could not glory in his wife Sarah. He must give glory to the promise of God when Isaac finally is delivered. Now Abraham, thirdly, claimed God's promise for himself. Verse 21. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now do you see the order of saving faith? He lost all confidence in himself. He had confidence in God, and then he appropriated God's promise for himself. This is true, simple, saving faith. Salvation by grace through faith in the promise of God. Abraham could not perform the promise, but God can. Now we are not fully persuaded of God's promise until we act upon it and claim its benefits for us. You may tell me that this particular pew over here will hold me up. And I may study all of how it was put together and how much weight's designed to hold it up. And I may know everything there is about that pew, that piece of furniture, and its function, which it plays. But that still doesn't mean I have faith in it until I go over there and exercise that faith and sit down upon what that's designed to do. You may study about the Bible, you may study about the gospel all of your life, but that doesn't mean that you're yet saved, that you've ever appropriated that for yourself. You may learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and the scope of His redemption. You may learn how God has designed salvation through the person of Christ. But that will never be yours until you personally go to God in faith and appropriate it and trust it for your own. Now that is simple. That is complete. It is as if that's when someone says, "Now Pastor, go and sit down in that pew. And it will hold you up." It is not until I go and act upon that promise that that promise is personally appropriated for me in my life. So Abraham had to go to God. He had to confess his helplessness, his hopelessness in bringing about the promise of God through his own means or that of Sarah, his wife. And then he had to start seeing that God's word is true. God will bring forth a child in due time. And then he staggered not at unbelief, but he went and appropriated that promise for himself. The result of his faith being this in verse 22. Abraham then had the righteousness of God imputed to his account. Look in verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Imputation. That is, God charged to Abraham's bankrupt account the full merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Abraham had a standing with God. Simple? Yes. Verse 3 of Romans 4. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You say, "Preacher, that's just too simple. Now, you're overlooking a whole lot of other things in the Bible. You're overlooking this, you're overlooking that." I think if you'll come and sit under our ministry for any period of time, I think that the people that are here will confess that we try to cover as large a scope that the Bible presents to us. But listen, here is that basic theme. You'll never grow to the second grade in your understanding of the Bible if you do not simply embrace this simple truth. Salvation is God charging to my bankrupt account the righteousness of Christ through personal faith. You miss that and you'll miss it all. You miss that simple basic structure. And all the rest will begin to be mixed and mingled together and will never give you a full, settled peace in the sight of God. Come to Christ today. Receive the benefits of faith. That is the righteousness of God imputed to the believing sinner. Now, the second benefit is not only did Abraham have God's righteousness clothed to him by his faith, but secondly, Abraham became heir of the world, or that is, he inherited eternal life, the eternal blessings of God. Look in verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The Bible says that there is coming a new world, a world in which God is creating now. And one day, as the Revelator John had it revealed unto him, that new heaven and new earth will come down from God out of heaven. Who is it that's going to live in that world? The heirs of salvation. And who are those heirs? Those who have placed simple faith in the promises of God. Abraham became an heir of eternal life by simple faith. Now notice, this is associated with grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The text in verse 13 brings out something which we all need to recognize. That being that the promises of God were not given to Abraham by his natural birth, nor to any of Abraham's seed who came from the loins of Abraham. But the promise of God to save a people who shall be heirs unto eternal life to come was given not to Abraham as the father of a race, or to his descendants as members of that race, but the promise was given to the faith of Abraham and to all who exercise like saving faith. So Abraham could not trust in his natural birth, and his children could not trust in their natural birth. Isaac himself also had to exercise faith. Jacob also had to exercise faith. None of those descendants of Abraham had a right to believe that they were going to be the heirs of a world to come just because of a physical lineage. Now that same truth comes on to us this morning. Just because you may have been born in a Christian home, that doesn't mean that you are an heir of eternal life. Just because you're white and Caucasian doesn't mean that your physical birth has given you an heirship to life to come. For the promises of God are not to race, they are to grace. You see that? And we enter into this grace through simple faith in the promise which God gives. He's going to save a people. And those people are going to become known and revealed to the whole world by their faith. Oh, I exhort you to enter into this simple saving means of how God brings a sinner to faith in Himself. So Abraham had the blessing of righteousness imputed to him. Secondly, Abraham became heir of the world. That is, he became an heir to the eternal blessings of the world to come. And then thirdly, Abraham glorified God and received blessedness. Look in verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but were strong in faith, giving glory to God. God's method of saving a sinner is designed not to exalt the sinner. And it's not designed to exalt the preacher. It's not designed to exalt the church. God's method of saving a sinner is designed to glorify God Himself. Now, is that all right with you? It better be, because that's the only way a person's ever going to enter into life eternal, is to praising God for it and not to any other instrument. Abraham cannot say it was my body that helped God out. He could not say it was my wife's body which helped God out. No, he had to reach the point where he could say it was God and God alone who fulfilled his promise to me. Can you confess this morning that it is not your works which help and enable God to fulfill his promise of saving a sinner? Can you confess that it's nothing in your hand that you must bring but simply to the cross that you must cling? Is there anyone that's listening to me this morning is saying, "Preacher, that's just too simple"? Then, my friend, you're overlooking how God saves a sinner. Because you get any more complex than that, and what'll happen? Invariably, you'll start sharing God's glory with something else. It may be a preacher. It may be baptism. How many times have I heard people say when I've asked them, you say, "Yes, I was baptized back there in 1920. Now, what's the problem? What's the problem? They're still trying to say God's made a promise, but I added something. I helped God out. "Yes, I'm saved, preacher. I go to church 3 times a week. And on and on and on. People say, "Yes, God's made a promise, but I got to do this in order to help God fulfill that promise." Do you see, my friend, when you're thinking like that if you raise the objection that the way God saves a sinner, the way He saved Abraham, is that you are trying to distract, maybe unconsciously, from the glory of God, and He alone receiving that honor and glory for saving a sinner and trying to save it or share it with the sinner himself. Have you ever heard anybody stand and give their testimony if they're truly saved? You ever heard anybody stand and say, "Oh, I thank God that day that I did this and I did that and then I was wonderfully saved"? You ever heard anybody talk like that? No, you hear people stand and say, "Oh, I thank God the day He opened my heart and showed me the simple way of salvation of faith in Christ." Now, who gets the glory for a testimony like that? God does, and not the preacher. Now, there's a lot of preachers floating around today that some of them know better, some of them don't know better. Some of them do it in ignorance, some of them do it for self-glory. But you'll hear a lot of them saying, "Oh, I saved 10 people when I preached last Sunday." That's just like old Abraham saying, "Yes, I had an Ishmael last Sunday." No, it is God which must save sinners, and He alone. God must save them, and He alone. And that is on the principle of grace through faith. In verse 9, finally in our text, "Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision only? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." That is, circumcision of old or being uncircumcised was not what brought God's blessings upon Abraham. The blessings of God were appropriated through faith in the promise of God Almighty. I'm going to close there lest I make it any more confusing, lest I go against what my goal has been for this morning. And that is to enable anyone who has any rationality at all that has come into our midst, whether that you're here for the first time or whether you've been a member of this church and you've been here for 15, 20, or 25 years. It has been my goal today to introduce of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, which involves a confessing of your helplessness to save yourselves, a confession that God is able to do what He promised, and thirdly, personally appropriating that promise of grace for oneself. How do I get to God? Go to Him through faith in the promise. You say, preacher, I am so weak in faith. My faith is just so weak. Ah, but remember, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If your faith is weak, the reason it's weak is that you're looking within your own womb. That's your problem. Faith becomes strong as you look at the object of faith. And it is not your will, it's not your body, it's not your works, it's not your baptism, it's not your preacher, it's not your church that save you. Take your eye off of those things and look at the all-powerful object of faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And while you're looking at that, you will discover your faith is coming to you. You will discover it increasing. But if you get your eye off of the promise, the object, and start looking for some means, then my friend, you will not ever exercise faith in God, and you'll not ever grow in faith as a Christian either. The more you look at what goes on in and around you, and take your eye off of that object which gives the promise, the less faith you'll have. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I must go to that pew there, and I must sit in it. And as I'm going, I discover faith is increasing in my inner man. And when I sit down upon that, and I see it's just the way they told me. That pew's designed to hold 200 pounds, and it did it. It did it. Then my faith is increased in the one that designed that pew. You go to God in simple faith, and you'll never leave His presence disappointed. Trust Him, trust Him, trust Him, even this morning. Let's stand together.